So over the last few weeks, this entire section of 1 Peter, there's been a key word that we've been talking about each week. And that's that beautiful and wonderful word of submission. Okay, Peter was talking about us living as exiles and living as Christians in this world. And he calls us to live as exiles in how we submit to institutions of authority over us. How we submit to governments, how we live as Christians and honor Christ and how we live and choose to live amongst the authority that is placed over us by God through governments and human institutions. He then moves on to talk about masters and servants, which really does kind of fit with us as we think about maybe our work lives or our lives out in the community, our living out amongst other people, and how we as Christians are called to live under that that authority and submit to that, and how God is glorified through that. The last section we looked at is we were talking about submission in the home. And mainly what Peter was focusing on was the submission of wives. And if you, Malia and I did our podcast this week. If you have not, we went deeper into that. We talked further into what that looks like, what Peter is actually talking about, why Christ is glorified in that. Because it's kind of hard to hit a lot of those topics when you're only up here for a short period of time. So I would encourage you to either find the link on Facebook or go to the website and you can listen deeper into that. So this is the theme that Peter's been going through is listen, we are called to live different in the world, and as we submit to these things, we bring glory to Christ because we're doing it for the sake of Christ, and our lives become living witnesses. You become a witness to not the authority in the human sense, but by our submission to how we live in this world, we ultimately are pointing people towards our ultimate submission, which is to Jesus. This is how we are called to live as followers and disciples and exiles here living for Jesus. Now in this section, Peter is still talking about submission. It's going to look a little different. It's going to feel a little different, but the same theme is going through all of this. This is a continual thought that he is presenting. Our Bibles break it up with nice little headings that make it nice to kind of look at a section at a time, but this is a continual thought that Peter is laying out when he's talking about submission. And he's going to start talking as we begin looking at this at our submission to one another. He's pinpointed it where he's talking about human institutions and in the community and work and how we serve. And he's talking about the family and home and marriage. And now he comes to this place where he says, okay, everybody. Everybody. This is it. And he sums it all up. He starts this passage in this translation of these books. He says, finally. He's concluding the thought. Other translations actually say, in summary, or to summarize this. Let me say this. So he's talking about our submission to one another, submission and how we treat almost everyone that we meet, but he also concludes the entire section. And we're going to start just by looking at the last statement that he makes to show us this. He concludes all of this entire subject of submission, all of this on how we choose to live in this world, he sums it all up with this last statement. This is the last thing he says in verse 22. As the last part of all this, he says, who, talking about Jesus, has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So Peter is ending this entire conversation on submission. He's saying this is all built on this one foundation, and the foundation is that everything is subject to Christ. Everything is subject to Jesus. Every person, every institution, every marriage, every workplace, every home, every person that has ever lived is subject to Jesus. And that's how he's summarizing this entire topic. And so here's what I want us to understand with this, and I hope this doesn't sound heavy-handed, but when we struggle with submission to the earthly authorities that God has placed over us, when we read all those other parts and thinking about these submissions, now, don't get me wrong, we need to question and ask, what does it mean, what does it not mean, what does it look like, how do I honor Christ? But it all comes down to this. When we struggle with submission, We should start asking ourselves, how are we doing in our submission to Jesus? Because Peter's telling us that's the foundation of all of it. All of it is built on this foundation that everything has been subjected to Christ. And that's how he's ending this. So I want us to see the entirety of thought here that is getting like wrapped up today. And so we go back to the beginning. And in the beginning of this section, verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you. So now we're addressing everyone. Remember, he just got done addressing wives and husbands, and now he's like, listen, okay, we're done with that. Everybody, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, we don't have to spend a lot of time on this. Now, if you look at that, I don't know how you're looking at it, but to me, that's very straightforward. Extremely straightforward. Peter is saying, this is how, as a Christian, you were called to live. This is it. Summing it all up as you think about submission and how we treat people and how we interact with people and how we choose to be different, he's saying it simply is this. Can't be any clearer. These are all action words. He's saying, be of unity of mind. This word here of unity of mind, in other translations, I appreciate the way they say it also. It's simply this, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. You know, we've all experienced this, but have you ever seen how, when you go, you know, listen to people sing that can actually do harmony, it's beautiful to listen to people sing in harmony. It's gorgeous to listen to voices that blend together in perfect harmony, okay? But have you ever been to those concerts, and I'm not picking on kids, but you ever been to the concerts, kids' concerts, when you got that one kid that is like, I'm going to be the star of the show, right? And I don't know if Libby's like, yep. I know it's never you because you're too shy to. But you got that one kid, right? Like, he's going to belt it out. This would be like Ben. Right? Right? I like to share things. And I'm going to do this because you'll appreciate it. So we're sitting over here before service starts. And my wife's like, why is Ben looking at us like that? So I look over at Ben. And then Ben, very secretively down here, he goes. And I played along. I was like, see what happens when you're not paying attention? Watch. Weird stuff happens before service. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, and I love those moments. But you get that one person that is like, I am going to belt this out. You are going to hear me. My voice is going to be and harmony is lost. Right? Because harmony is all about blending it together. It's not about being, I'm going to be the star. I'm going to be the one that gets all the attention. My way is going to be the way. And this is where I say this is talking about, especially within the church. Within the church does not work unless we choose to live in harmony with one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have our own opinions. That doesn't mean that we don't discuss things. That doesn't mean that we don't give ideas. That doesn't mean that there's not differences, because that's the beauty of harmony. Harmony is beautiful because it takes the differences, but it brings them together into a completeness and a oneness that sounds amazing. This is how God has designed the church. He's saying, like, we're not always going to agree. There will be times we see things differently. There will be times that there's actual conflict in the church. If we try to live without conflict, then we're not doing our jobs. And I'm not saying jobs as far as elders or pastors. I'm saying us as Christians. There will be conflict. There will be times that we come again, you know, that there's this division of idea or division of what is the best thing to do. But Peter still says, in our submission to one another, live in harmony. Live in harmony. Unity of mind. And Scripture is beautiful because it talks about that the mind that we have as Christians is actually the mind of Christ. So as Christians, what we are called to do is not to live in unity of mind and harmony with the world, but we are to live in harmony with one another and harmony with Jesus as we seek the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ about the things that we are talking about? What is the mind of Christ towards maybe the disagreements that we have? What is the mind of Christ when it comes to those conflicts? How do we live in harmony? I take a moment just to hit on this one because I've grown up in the church since the day I was born, and I can honestly say I have seen more churches that live in complete disharmony. And looking back on it, it's heartbreaking to see how brothers and sisters in Christ have lived in disharmony with one another on issues that could simply have been dealt with through conversation and a willingness to maybe humble ourselves and not feel like we need to be the prominent voice in what's being decided. Harmony, unity of mind. The rest, again, are pretty straightforward and simple. Be sympathetic, have sympathy for one another. A great example of this, especially in the church, is you've ever had one of those moments where you're at the church or you're here in the morning or you're just here for something, and normally the person that you're talking to is a very pleasant person, and for some reason they're just being a jerk. You ever had those moments? Maybe you're the jerk. Maybe you haven't, and it's because you're the jerk. I don't know. It's possible. So if you don't have those moments where they were a jerk to you, you might have been the jerk. Because I know this is true of me. There's been times where you have a bad day, something's rough going on, and you come, and here's the thing. The last thing you want to do is people. Right? Anybody have those? I don't want to people. So I'm going to be short or very quick in my responses or whatever it is. Here's the thing. When I was younger, rewind like 10, 15 years ago, I remember this was my attitude a lot more. I would come into the church, and if I saw somebody, I was like, hey, how's it going? And they kind of dismissed me. This was my attitude. Jerk. Instead of maybe showing a little sympathy, I wonder what they're going through today. I wonder if they're struggling with something. I wonder if they just came from home and they just got in a fight with their spouse and maybe the spouse said some things that their heart is aching right now. No, I wouldn't show much sympathy. Who do you think you are to act that way towards me? Now think about this when we're out in the world. God calls us, Peter is calling us, if we want to live different, live with sympathy. Could it be possible? Think about your work. Co-workers that frustrate you, bosses that frustrate you, employees that frustrate you. Don't get me wrong, there are moments that we have to address situations, but does our heart start with a posture of sympathy towards one another? Man, you're being rude today. But is it possible because there's something going on in your life? And I want to show sympathy to you towards that, that you're struggling, that you're wrestling, that there's a burden, that you're scared, whatever it is. We are supposed to come with a heart of sympathy, brotherly love, straightforward to just love one another as family. You know, what's unfortunate is that some of us can relate to this. We might come from families that are splintered because of disagreements and conflicts, and that's unfortunate. I can honestly say this is one thing that I am very thankful that God blessed us with, myself and my brother and sister with, is he put us in a family that we have hurt each other often, but it has never destroyed the family because there's this attitude of we are still family. But think of the division that can happen in our lives when we're quick to simply cast others off because of conflict or division, and we don't show that, but we're family. We're gonna do whatever we have to do to work through this. We're gonna have hard conversations. I'm gonna trust it to share what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking, and I'm gonna trust that God is going to use that for us to be reconciled. I'm going to watch out for your best. Your best is what I want. I prioritize you. Paul talked about the same thing when he told us to not think of ourselves higher than we should, but to look out for one another. Brotherly love. Tender-hearted. Is that the posture? Again, this is what Peter's calling us to be tender-hearted. Another word for this is simply compassionate. As Christians and exiles, we are called to show compassion. And then humble-minded, or just other translations say humble. Placing others before ourselves. This is what Peter is summing this all up. He's talking about authority and how we interact with one another. And he brings it to these five things. He just brings it all to these five things. And says, this is what we're called to be as Christians and exiles in the world. In the church and outside in the world. To live this life. But he's not the only one to tell us that. Because Paul tells us this in Philippians. As a follower of Jesus, my attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Do you see the truth of submission there? That Paul is telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jesus, the one that everything is subject to, everything is subject to Jesus. Yet for our sake, he became subject to us. Because he goes on and talks about dying on a cross for us, being resurrected for us. What Peter is calling us to is no different than what the entirety of the New Testament is calling us to, and that is to be different. To live the life and the mind of Christ. I love how when he says that, he says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but then he says, but on the contrary, bless. If you are an exile, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, you are called to be a blessing to the people around you. Now, let's understand that just for a moment. Blessing here, to bless, is not simply inactivity or refraining from somebody. So what that means is, when you upset me, right? Because that's what we're talking about, being sympathetic or not reviling or not returning evil for evil. What he's saying is, when evil is done to me, when someone reviles me, and everything in me, in my flesh, wants to revile back, wants to be evil back, wants to speak back, wants to strike back, everything, he's telling me to bless. This blessing does not mean that I refrained. So what I mean by that is I can't sit back and say, well, you got a blessing today because I didn't just smack you in the face. Right? We can't sit there and say, well, you're blessed today because I didn't tell you exactly what I think about you. You're being blessed today because everything in me just wanted to tell you exactly, but I smiled and I was sweet as I walked by you. The blessing we're talking about here is not inactivity. It's not, well, I refrained myself from striking back. That's not the blessing. What he's saying is, you don't strike back, and then you actually do something that's a blessing. You show sympathy. You show humility. You seek for harmony. We pray for those who persecute us and curse us. We intercede for them. We find ways to try to get close to share Jesus with them, to speak love into their lives, to show that we're different. As Christians, we're not meant to just sit on the sidelines in inactivity and call that a blessing. No, that's why he says, in the contrary, bless them. Do something that is a blessing to those that come against you. And notice what Peter says. He says, for this you were called, to be a blessing, to bless those that surround you. Now let's just take a moment and remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about Christians. Christians that are facing horrific persecution. Peter is writing this to Christians that are facing real persecution. I mean, we face things today that I would consider hardships, but it's not real persecution. We face hardships and annoyances and dirty looks or people not wanting us included or they speak bad about us and all of that. These were Christians that were living in a time where they potentially were going to face death, imprisonment. Think about how these words would land on them. Peter's like, I get it. I know the hardships that you face. I know the struggles that you go through. But as an exile, as a follower of Jesus, I know there's people around you right now that want to kill you and take your life. But hey, live in unity of mind. Be sympathetic. Show love. Be compassionate and tenderhearted. Be humble. Bless them. Could you imagine what that would have, like how that would have hit? To hear these words in the context that they were living in? And Peter goes on and he quotes actually Psalms 34. That section there that he goes into, that's actually a quoting of Psalms 34. And before we look at that, I want to give you what the verse right before it is. So in Psalms 34, I believe this starts with verse 12. So verse 11, right before this quote comes, this is what the psalmist says. I'm going to show you how to fear the Lord. Right? That's what we're called to do, live in reverence and awe and submission to God. We are to fear the Lord. As the one that has authority over all things, we live in fear of God with reverence and awe. And he says, I'm going to show you how to fear the Lord. And then he says these words. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, Peter is just using the Old Testament to double down on the way that we're called to live. We are called to live as exiles, as people that don't speak evil. Especially towards other people. We don't speak with deceit. We don't speak in ways that are hurtful. Now, I know there are so many times that I'm guilty of this. But Christians, I'm going to call us out for just a moment. I know this ain't true of everybody. I'm going to call us out if this is you. And I know this has been me. There's been many times in my life. Just because you don't say it to the person's face, but you say it in the privacy of your home, doesn't mean it's still not evil. It doesn't mean it's still not hurtful and wicked. But we've allowed the enemy to give us this idea that we can be good Christians and then speak however we want towards people in the privacy of certain areas. But the scripture is telling us that's not what I've called you to. I've called you to be sympathetic and humble and loving and not to speak evil. Keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. I say this as an encouragement to us. If you're struggling in your faith in some way, if your life with Jesus is struggling or dry, I want to encourage you. Maybe one of the places to ask yourself is, how's your tongue been? And I don't say that in judgment. This is God trying to show us, if you desire to love life, if you want to see good days, watch what you say. Control what comes out of your mouth. He turns away from evil and they do good. So we are called to reject the evil of this world and to work intentionally to cultivate good in this life. Righteous things, not the evil of this world. We are called to seek and pursue peace. He says, this is a person that turns from evil. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We are called to seek and pursue peace. I'm sharing all of this, and I think Peter's including this because he's trying to show us how to live that powerful Christian life that I hope we all desire to have. I don't feel like Peter's saying this to say how horrible we are. He's saying these are the things that get in the way. These are the things that are the stumbling blocks that hold us back. These are the chains that have been broken, but we keep carrying them around with us. How we speak, what we see, what we pursue in life, and then just living in peace. I just want to pause for a moment and ask the question for you to think about is simply this. Are there individuals in this life right now that you know, whether in the church or outside of the church, that you need to seek peace with? Does that mean that the relationship's restored 100%? No, but are you pursuing and seeking peace? Let me, you know, give you an example. Is there anybody when you're at Fairway and you see them, you choose a different aisle? Is there someone that there is a heartache and there's something there that whenever you think of them or see them, it instantly puts you into negativity? These are the things that God is saying. I've called you not to live with that. Pursue and seek peace. By being a blessing. And he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. This is beautiful because what Peter is saying through the psalmist, and by quoting the psalmist, he's saying the desire of God's heart is that you are intimate with him. That he wants you to be intimate with him. He wants you to know that his eyes, his gaze is upon you. Anybody that's been in relationships for a long time, do you remember when you first started the relationship, guy or girl? I'm hoping this is true of the relationship. And you were just desired one another in the sense of you just want to be, like you'd ever find yourself and your significant other was just like staring at you. Looking at you very like, and you ask them, what? I say that to Amy sometimes, like, what? She's like, can't I look at you? It's not as loving anymore. The love's there, it's just more real now, right? But there's something about when you're in a relationship with somebody and you know that they care for you, they want to be with you, they love you, and that's what God, he's like, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God wants us to live in intimacy with him in such a way that we know that he gazes upon us with love and acceptance and goodness, and he's with us and he's for us. Because remember, this is being written to people that are struggling and they're suffering and they're hurting. But oh, the joy to know that the eyes of the Almighty God gaze upon you. And then he says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, this is given for our benefit because now Peter's going to move back to talking about suffering. And it's interesting because he just laid out all these ways because he's telling you this is the way we're called to live. This is the way we're called to be different. This is the way we're called to be seen by the world, is living the life of Christ, that it's going to look different. But then he does not skip over the fact that when we live that way, now hear me on this because no fine print. Some people have come to church and heard the gospel and they were never given the fine print. And it shouldn't be fine print. Here's the thing. When you give your life to Jesus, there's going to be suffering. Living for Jesus is not rainbows and unicorns and roses and perfection all the time. There will be suffering. And unfortunately, there are many, many people that have come to Jesus with this idea of come to Jesus and your life will be great. It is great. I wouldn't trade it for anything else in the world, but there's also suffering. And that's what Peter comes back to because Peter starts talking about suffering for doing the right thing. He's saying live with sympathy, live in harmony, live with love, live with humility. He's saying God has called us to live this way. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't speak evil. Don't desire hurtful things for people. Pursue peace. Do all of these things. And then he says, but realize, even when you do all of that, there will be times that you experience suffering, even for doing good. And before we get into talking about suffering for a moment, I just want to let us understand there are two types of suffering in this life. And we have to put it out there because sometimes as Christians, and I know I do this a lot, where I want to see it, my suffering for one thing, but God actually has to show me. He's like, no, David, that's not the type of suffering that's suffering for good. That's the different one. And there's two types of suffering. First is this. As Christians, we have to understand that there is self-inflicted suffering. There's self-inflicted suffering. Basically, that's the suffering when I know what I should do, but I don't do, and then I have consequences, and I suffer because of my actions. That's called self-inflicted suffering. That's called the discipline of God. That is called when God loves us enough to know we're doing what is against his will, and he allows us to suffer and to face consequences for our actions, for our sins. Self-inflicted suffering. The reason I say that is because I know there's been times in my life where I feel like I'm in a moment of suffering or consequences, and I look at God and I say, God, I'm doing everything you want me to do. Why is this happening? And that's when God in his love says, are you? Let's talk about it. Because this is actually a self-inflicted suffering. In those moments, repentance is required. Getting right with God is required. Changing my direction is required. So there's self-inflicting suffering. This is where the psalmist said there, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That is the suffering caused by actions of my own life that I have to face, self-inflicted suffering. But Peter is talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. Peter's talking about suffering when you're doing exactly what you know God is asking you to do, but you still find yourself suffering anyways. Because he goes on, and he says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, not be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Again, remember the suffering these people are going through. These people are suffering for being followers of Jesus. They're suffering for their commitment and their faith in Jesus. So they are legitimately people that are suffering for their faith. This is not self-inflicted suffering. These are people that have trusted in Jesus, are following Jesus, are living the best they can in the power of Jesus, and they are still suffering. Because there is suffering that comes through our obedience to Jesus. There is suffering that will come through our submission to Jesus. If you ever find a person that tries to tell you different, flee from them because they are not speaking the truth of Jesus. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And Jesus never experienced self-inflicted suffering. He only suffered for doing the will of the Father. And Jesus tells us, no servant is greater than the master. If I suffer, you'll suffer. Now, this is one of those great messages you love it here at church, right? Sign me up. But the beauty of this is this truth is important for us to understand because when you become a Christian, when you become an exile, you understand that your life is not about here. This is the, remember, we're just passing through. I'm living for something else. I'm living for a greater kingdom. I'm living for a greater Lord. I'm not living for my best life now. My best life is when I stand in the presence of Jesus and he gives me the fullness of my salvation, which will last for all eternity. An example of this, as I was thinking about this week, of how our suffering here, it's so heavy for us. Because when we look at it through the lens of here and now, it does make sense that it's so heavy. But our suffering here is nothing compared to eternity. Our suffering here is nothing compared to what God has prepared for us. The Bible tells us that. And we have to remember that when we sit here and say, I don't want to suffer. It's for a moment compared to eternity. And I was thinking about this and how I wonder if this is how God sometimes sees it, even with our suffering for him, when we haven't done anything wrong. I remember when Libby was born, for about the first year of her life, I was full-time pastoring, so I got to be her babysitter also. So Amy went back to work at the bank, and I got to take Libby to church with me every day. So I got to be the first one, the only one, to take her for her first set of shots. Now, I don't know what that was like for anybody else. But that's not a father's job. And I only say that because this is where I think God has given mothers a lot more. Like, I wanted to punch nurses, right? But the way it happened was, they made me... See, I thought, like, I was going to be like, here's my daughter. Okay, bring her back when she's done. No. They say, Dad, sit down. Okay. They put my baby on my lap. She's sitting with her, you know, her back to my stomach. And then she looks at me, she says, hold her real tight. And I'm sitting there like, what's going to happen? And then three needles come out. And I have to look down as three needles go at these little chubby legs. And then chaos ensues. My daughter is suffering. And I remember telling my wife, she's going to hate me. Like, because she wasn't probably thinking, like, they caused the pain. She's looking at me like, you're the one holding me, stupid. Like, you brought me here. You held me while they stabbed me. Like, that's what's going through my mind. It's like, this is going to scar her for... Do you remember this? So all my worries, see, that it's been forgotten. But I'm sitting here thinking, what a horrible person I am to let my daughter go through suffering. But the thing was, is she went through that suffering because I was doing it for her good. And this is the struggle sometimes as Christians. God, and she didn't do nothing wrong. I mean, don't get me wrong. There's times she acts now that I'd love to cause her pain. She didn't do anything wrong. And I was doing it for her good. And sometimes that's the case for us as Christians. God allows us to go through suffering. For righteousness' sake, for we didn't do anything wrong. It's not self-inflicted. We're actually doing it. But he allows us to go through suffering because he knows that suffering is actually for our good. And just like she can't remember a moment that was traumatic for me, there is going to come a day where every single one of you, I don't care what suffering you go through in life, the day you stand in the presence of Jesus, it won't even matter. And you're going to rejoice in the suffering because you saw why it was done for your good. And you're going to rejoice because of the Father and how much he loved you, even though now it seems horrific and terrible and horrible and painful compared to then. None of those things will matter. But here's what Peter tells us. When we go through suffering, even when it's for righteousness' sake, there's some important truths that we have to hold on to. And I just want to quickly go through these. Because again, remember, how we choose to live is a witness to the rest of the world of the power of Jesus Christ and the importance and the power that he has in our lives. The first thing Peter talks about when you're going through suffering, especially for righteousness' sake, he says this first. He's like, we gotta think about our position. One of the things he says here in this passage, he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. What that means in other translations, I like the way the NIV says it. Other translations say this, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. When we start facing suffering in life, the first question we should ask is, am I standing in my position? Is Christ the Lord of my life? Am I submitted to him right now? Because see, living through that suffering, we'll never be able to do it unless we first do what Peter says. Set Christ the Lord apart in your heart. Submit to him, because the rest of this isn't going to work if we're not submitted to him in our entirety. So first, ask yourself about your position when you go through suffering. Next, he's talking about our example. Because he says, as we do this, and as we live through this suffering, he says, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. As Christians, we are called to live through suffering for righteousness' sake in such a way that the way we respond to it, the world will look at you and say, why? Why? How are you able to act that way? How are you able to respond that way? Why do you still show sympathy and humility and love and harmony? How are you doing this? How are you not speaking evil against the people that are speaking evil against you? Our lives should be examples to the people around us. People should look at us and say, why are you different? So the next question is, does my life cause others to even ask the question? We need to ask ourselves that question. Do people look at me, and is my life an example that actually causes them to want to ask the question? Because Peter says it should. People should be asking. And then he tells us to have an explanation. When people ask, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason. As Christians, we're called to be ready to explain the hope that we have in Jesus. We are to be maturing in our intimacy with Jesus and our knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of truth, so that when we are asked, we have an answer. We can express why our heart is given to Jesus, why he is the Lord of our lives, why we love him so much, why we are dedicated to him so much. And the last thing he talks about is our posture. When we go through suffering, and if we go through all of these, we need to ask ourselves, am I living? Do I live with gentleness, respect, and a good conscience? Because we're called to give that defense with gentleness and respect and a good conscience. This is how God is telling us to suffer well. And when we suffer well, we are a witness for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And can I just simply say this? Some of us might look at this stuff and say, but it's so much beyond me. I can't do that. And you're right. You can't do this unless you're submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is not your life shining through. This is the life of Jesus shining through you. And that begins with submission to Jesus Christ. We only have a few minutes, and I still want us to actually have communion, so I'm going to go through a lot of this next stuff pretty quick so we can have this time of communion, because then he goes into talking about the suffering of Christ. So he's talking about our suffering, and now he compares it to Christ's suffering. He says, for Christ also suffered for once for sin, the righteousness for the unrighteousness, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made us alive in the spirit. So he's reminding us again, it sucks to suffer, but he's saying, listen, I get it. Nobody wants to suffer, but remember, the reason you're suffering is because Jesus suffered for you. And my suffering will never compare to the suffering that Jesus went through. And this isn't just death on the cross. Think about this just for a minute. There's a story of in Fox's Book of Martyrs about a Christian that was burned at the stake for his faith. Talk about suffering for good reason. I mean, for righteousness. He's a Christian. He's burned at the stake. The story goes that after he is burned and his body is charred and black, but he's still alive, they cut him down from the stake to let him lie there and die. And as he's dying, his voice, they hear his last words, and these are his last words. Sweet Jesus. Still proclaiming his love and the sweetness of Christ after he had just been burned at the stake. There have been people that have suffered horrific things for Christ, but none of them have ever suffered as much as Christ. And I want us to understand that's not just because of the cross. That was physical pain. But here's the one thing that no person will ever go through in this world. When they suffer for Christ, you will never suffer and have God forsake you at the same time. See, Jesus experienced physical pain on the cross, but he also experienced something that you and I will never experience, and that was he was forsaken by the Father. The Father turned his back on the Son when he poured out the entirety of his wrath upon him. You and I will never suffer in this life for Jesus. Any suffering that we go through, we will have Jesus right there with us so that we can say the same words, sweet Jesus, as we suffer for our faith. But he wants us to know this and understand that our suffering is based on the reality that Jesus suffered for us. And Peter goes on and starts talking about Jesus going and proclaiming to spirits in prison. This is what I love about God. I had a whole section here, but we don't have time, so I'm going to skip it. Because this is where it gets weird. It gets really, really weird. And this is what I'm going to say, though. We are going to talk about this on the podcast. So at our next podcast, we're going to process through this. Because Peter starts talking about some weird stuff. He starts talking about Noah. He starts talking about spirits in prison. He starts talking about Jesus proclaiming to them the gospel and preaching to them. There's a lot of different theories. Is Jesus talking to people that were dead in the Old Testament? Is that who he's going and proclaiming to? There's theories of, is Jesus proclaiming this to demons and fallen angels? Who is Jesus talking to? Why is Noah brought up? What is the deal with all of this? It gets weird. But here's the thing that I want us to understand without, and again, we'll go into all the theories and the different stuff. I wasn't going to do that today anyways, but we're going to get into that podcast. But here's the thing I want us to understand. God has been proclaiming the message of righteousness from Noah until today. He started with Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It says that in 2 Peter. He was a preacher of righteousness. Here's what I want you to understand as we prepare for communion. Today, so are you. God preached the message of righteousness through Noah, and he's preaching the message of righteousness through you. And he does that when we choose to live as exiles the way he calls us to live. Do you realize that your life and your submission to Jesus can have just as much significance on the lives of the people around you as Noah building an ark in the middle of nowhere proclaiming judgment is coming? And I'm proclaiming this for righteousness' sake. God can do the same thing through your life. And what I love about this is when Peter talks about the ark, they only saved 8 people. The ark was limited on how many people it could save from judgment. But God could save multitudes through you. God could save multitudes through your life. Through our life, through this church's life, God is not limited on the message of salvation through Jesus Christ like he was with the ark. And God is being patient, because that's the other thing Peter talks about. God is being patient for righteousness' sake, for repentance' sake. God is holding back the wrath that he is going to pour out in judgment because he wants to see people come to know Jesus. He wants to see people come to know salvation. My question for us as we go into communion, is that true for us? Is our desire to live in such a way, Lord, to say, Lord, how I live in suffering and submission and my dedication to you, Lord, I want to be used to bring people to know Jesus. That's the entirety of this whole thing about submission. Are you willing to go through whatever you must go through to bring glory to God and to bring people to know Jesus? That is the significance of your life. Through Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. So here's what I would like to do. We're past a little time, so we'll go this a little bit quicker, but I just want to ask you, take a minute, and I want us to prepare for communion. John, just don't worry about what we talked about earlier. What I want you to do is just take a minute, and this is the question I want us to ask. This is the questions I want us to ask this morning before we take communion. Right now, is Jesus the Lord of your life? I'm not asking, is he the Savior of your life? I'm asking you to take a moment, a minute, and ask that question. Jesus, are you the Lord of my life? Because he can be my Savior. I can trust in him in that. But to be Lord means that I submit. Lord, you are the Lord of my life. And I submit it to you. Father, honestly, we ask this question on whether you're the Lord of our lives because the truth is every single day. Lord, every single day, the sinful nature in me, Lord, my flesh, no matter how weak it is in me, no matter how powerful you are, there is always that part of me that wants to climb back up on the throne. Lord, there's always that part of me that wants to take control in some area. Lord, there's always that thought that I know what I'm doing, and this is a better option, and I don't need to follow the way God calls me to live. Lord, honestly, it's a question to be asked every day. Lord, today am I living with you as the ruler of my life? Are you Lord of my life? Father, as we prepare for communion, as we prepare to partake of these elements, I pray that our hearts will be just honestly excited within us, because for you to be Lord, Lord, that is not a burden. Lord, you are Lord because you have earned the right to be my Lord because you gave yourself for me. Lord, you're not ruling over me in hostility or in any unloving way, but you are saying, let me rule over you because I love you, because I created you, because I know how I designed you. I know what's going to make you have the fullness of life. It's me. It's living for me. I know you better than you know yourself, Lord. By your death and resurrection, you show us we should be willing to hand over and say, you are the Lord of my life. Father, I pray blessing upon us. I pray that you just fill us with your Spirit as we go. Use us for your glory, Lord. Give us the power to live as exiles. Give us the power to be witnesses for you, but give us the hope that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord and the confidence to do it, knowing it is not because of us, but the power of your Holy Spirit in us and through us that we are living this life. We give you the praise. Amen.